Well, good day 3CR. I don't know if you're watching this in the daytime or in the nighttime. I think it's the first time ever that I've actually preached on a Sunday sitting down. So part of it is to just be in the lounge together. We're here surrounded by the staff, social distance, masks on. But this is our office upstairs. We've worshipped together. We've just had a meal together and fellowship together. We had an hour of prayer just before this meeting, just praying for you, worshiping God, thanking Him for the new year. And for many, happy new year. For some, it's a sad year. And I suppose at the beginning of every year, you want to preach vision and you want to cast a long-term goal for the church. And one of the greatest gifts my spiritual father, a man called Dudley Daniel, ever gave me was telling me what I wasn't. And I remember sitting in Holland in an incredible meeting of amazing people and apostolic team. And this man is probably the finest church man I've ever met. I love him. I speak to him. I phoned him just the other day to tell him about the building and the year. And he went through all 120 guys and he said, "You're an apostle and you're an evangelist and you're a teacher." And he went through all the gifts on these men and he sort of called things out of them. But he left me out of it. And being the cheeky guy that I am, I put my hand up. I said, "Daddy, you left me out. You didn't say what I am." And he looked at me and he said, "I don't really know what you are." And that is probably one of the greatest gifts he ever gave me, because he never defined me. And in the beginning of a year, I think all the apostles want to stand up and they want to kind of set vision and cast church planning and all these things. And as I walk around Menland Shopping Center and I see the empty shops, I think a businessman would say, "Well, you didn't cope. You couldn't make it. You weren't good enough. You couldn't adjust to the economic times." But I look at it and I just weep. I think, I'm a pastor. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a teacher. I just feel very deeply for people. And so when I come to this year, I don't come as an apostle or an evangelist. I don't come as a prophet prophesying what God's going to do. I really come as a pastor. God sent me to Pretoria to love 3CI. And it's probably one of the greatest privileges of my life. And today I lost one of my dearest friends to COVID, a man by the name of Nevin Davidson. And so this preach is in honor of my friend Nevin Davidson, healthy, strong, beautiful, qualified man. And I went once with a group of six businessmen to England. I was traveling and preaching around the country in England, and I decided to invite six businessmen to come with me, young chartered accountants and entrepreneurs. And we hired a car and we traveled around England. We prayed together. We walked on the streets of England. We hired boats and just went down the Thames River, and we just prayed and worshipped together and became friends. And we flew Virgin Atlantic, and being a big guy, the chairs were very small. And I remember flying back, Nevin Davidson walked up to me and he said, "Hey Roy, you're too big to sit in economy class seat." And in those days, you could buy the emergency exit. It was £70, 1,400 rand. And he bought two economy class seats so that we could have leg room. And he bought a box of toffees. And he turned to him and he said, "We're going to become friends. And we're going to learn about each other." And that man just created space for me. And I think through this next series we preach, as best I know how, I'm going to use my pastoral resources to create space for you, in honor of my friend Nevin Davidson. And so we get to a year like this and everything's mega. It's like we're a mega church and we're in a mega building project and we want to have a mega vision. But there's another word in Hebrew that I want to speak about. It's a word called megaloth. And that's a word you've probably never heard before, megaloth. It's a group of books in the Old Testament. It was a group of Hebrew books, Lamentations, Ruth, the Song of Solomon, Esther, and Ecclesiastes. Five books which they would read every year and they would learn about God. And so our commitment this year is to actually learn more about God. It's to learn more about God's ways. It's to try and make sense of COVID and everything that's changed. It's trying to make sense of the church. And all of these books, or most of these books, have got a woman involved. Ecclesiastes hasn't got a woman, but all of the other ones has. Ruth has got some women that have gone bankrupt. They've got into very bitter places. Song of Solomon has got this woman called Beloved. The book of Esther has got a mourning widow, and I want to speak about mourning today. And then the final one Lamentations has got the mourning one. But friends, we're going to study these five books over the next 6 weeks. So today is just an introduction. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to study these five books in this order: Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, the book of Esther, and then the book of Ruth. And we're going to ask God to reveal himself to us. And I want to start with the book of Lamentations. And you know what lament is. Lament is a cry. And in this week in my office, I had a couple called Greg and Britt. And they're getting married in 2 days' time. Myself and Clint are doing the wedding. And they had a wedding with 150 guests, 9 bridesmaids, 9 groomsmen, everything set up, the dream of her heart. She served God. She's loved God. They've enjoyed the church. They've been faithful servants. They're on the barista team. They've done everything. They've honored Jesus in their relationship. And our president gets up, and in one statement, their wedding gets decimated. Completely decimated. They don't need an apostle. They don't need an evangelist. They just need someone who will mourn with them, who will lament with them, who will just cry with them and say, actually, the dream's gone. Of all your bridesmaids honoring you and standing up and drinking a toast to you, it's all gone. But somehow God's going to work it out in time when we look back. And Brit's going to get something on her wedding day that no bride has got. She's going to get the full attention of God. And she's going to have to be happy with God's commendation over her bridal brilliance. And not hear the praise of her friends and everybody that she's grown up around. But we need to lament that. Just down the road from us is the Maragon School. And on Sunday, the headmaster, Chris Simon, and his family came back. He wasn't feeling well. On Tuesday morning, he passed away. They don't need 100 answers. They just need somebody to cry with them. When I came to Pretoria, my friend Nevin Davidson with a group of my mates gave me a big sword. And on it he wrote Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is stronger than a double-edged sword. It can pierce between bone and marrow. It can get to where nobody else can get. He gave me that sword and he said to me, Raw, go and preach the word of God in Pretoria. That sword hangs in my study, and everything inside of me didn't want to preach today because I feel so sad. But I stand here, my friend Evan Davidson, in honor of you. I wield the sword from the book of Lamentations. And you know what it says at the end of Lamentations? It says this: God is sovereign. But is he? God is sovereign, but is he? And so at this time, we can actually question God. And we know he's good. We know he's sovereign. We know he's large. We know he's in charge. We know he's bigger than COVID. But is he? I'm sitting as we look across this auditorium. I'm sitting and looking at my friends, Jan and Wendy Cravenstein. And I remember when he phoned me my first 3 months here. And he phoned me and he said, my little boy Samuel has died. Rory, will you come to the hospital? I raced to the hospital and his cheeks were still pink. We cried together. Is God sovereign over the Cravensteins? Yes, he is. But is he? And so actually, as we journey, friends, there's an amazing phrase in the book of Lamentations. It says this: God's mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's one of the most famous passages of the whole Bible, and yet it comes amidst this great pain of the Simons and of the Davidsons, of the Cravensteins, of Greg and Britt. And we have to sometimes just stop, and we don't have to be apostolic or mega anything. We just have to sit with people and cry. I sat with a single mum today in my office. She's a businesswoman and her business has battled and she has to make an income. And she didn't actually want a whole lot of business answers. She just wanted somebody to hear her heart and say, listen, I don't have a whole lot, but I've got a few resources and I'll try and help create some space for you. I'll try and buy the aisle seat for you. I'll try and love and pray for you, and I'll try and protect you, Jen Davidson, and your children, your three young children. I'll pray for you every day. But I can't give you 365 years of God's grace right now. I can't give you the next five-year plan for 3CR. I can't know what COVID is going to do to South African economy over the next while. But I do know this, that God's grace is new every single morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so 3CR, I'm calling you to a 24-hour faith, enough faith for Friday, enough faith for Saturday. On Saturday, I do a wedding with Greg and Britt. On Sunday, I do a funeral for my friend Nevin Davidson. And I have to stand here with a sword in my hand and say, great is thy faithfulness. Simon family, great is thy faithfulness. We've got a lady in our church, beautiful lady, built an incredible business with her husband. And through lockdown, the business went bankrupt. She called me, invited me to her business. I went there, stunning. Incredible potential, incredible everything. But it's bankrupt. Does she still come to church? Every Sunday. Is she happy? No, she's not. She's sad. Is God sovereign? Yes, he is. But is he? Right now to her, it doesn't feel like that. She knows theologically it is. She knows that he is sovereign. But right now she's sad. She doesn't want a 20-year plan for 3CI. She just wants to know, will my pastor cry with me? Will he actually hear my heart? And not give me any random answers and a couple of quotes from Isaiah or Jeremiah or the book of Matthew. Will he just hear my cry? And so, friends, Happy New Year. But maybe we just need to hear some of our friends' cries. The Gosling Home Group, who did a funeral this week. We hear your cry, Goslings. We lament with you. It doesn't seem right now that God is sovereign, but I want to claim the second to last verse of Lamentations. God is sovereign, and he will work it all out. Great is your faithfulness. Sometimes it just lasts until 12 o'clock at night, but when you wake up tomorrow, pick it up again so that we can walk another 24 hours and be a blessing to Pretoria. The second book is Ecclesiastes, and it's actually written by an author and by a teacher, and this is how it starts. Meaninglessness, meaninglessness, everything is meaningless. Wow, what a way to start a year. How are we going into 2021? Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And some of the Bible say, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. And one of the commentators says, it's just like a big fart. It's all flatulence. And the word, friends, that is used in Hebrew is the word hevel or hebel, H-E-V-E-L. He says it's like smoke. He says everything we give ourselves to is like smoke. But if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, God has actually got a big yes in his heart. We can actually enjoy our lives. God is not a killjoy. We can actually enjoy our lives. So say this with me, yes and amen.
Yes and amen.
Say it loudly, yes and amen.
Yes and amen.
Let's say it loudly, yes and amen. So God is actually a God of yes and amen. But if you look at Ecclesiastes, he struggles with everything that we struggle with. Power, money, sex, careers. Those are the things that he struggles with. And he says, I've tried the whole sex thing. I've got a whole harem of people, but it's not satisfactory. Does God say no to sex? No, he doesn't. But he links it to God. And so we have two things. We have God of the blessing and the blessing of God. I have a friend of mine in Pretoria, is in another church, a beautiful man. I met him supernaturally. We've become friends, young guy, 37. He was asking for an old pastor to pastor him. So I've become his friend. I took him to the airport. He flew to the islands and had this incredible holiday in this very exclusive island. He wakes up at 4 every morning, hears the word of God, gets the scriptures, has built an incredible business on the Bible. He honors God, God of the blessing. He takes his family with his three children and his wife onto this amazing island with this private chef and private babysitters. And next door to him is an actor from Hollywood who's got 5 children from 3 different women, and the woman he's with is not the mother of any of his children. God of the blessing, blessing of God. Completely different. God says you can go on any island holiday. You can ride jet skis. You can go to Mauritius. You can drive a Bentley if you like. But don't separate the blessing of God and God of the blessing. Pleasure, sex, power, money, all of those things are linked to God. Without God, they're meaningless. It says you'll wake up, you can build the most amazing career in your whole life, but they won't remember you. You don't remember who played lock in the 1995 World Cup. At the time, they were heroes, but now they mean it's like wind, it's like air, it's like fire. You can't grab it. It's meaningless unless it's linked to God. You're a doctor? Link it to God. You want pleasure? Link it to God. You can go on holiday to any beach resort in the world, but link it to God. Don't separate it from God. What happens in the book of Ecclesiastes is they want the blessing of God, but they don't want the God of the blessing. And that becomes a meaningless, futile pursuit. The third book is the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, the Car of Cars, the Kitchen of Kitchens. It's like the best song ever written. You can go to the Beatles, and you go to U2, and you can go to all the latest musicians, but they say this is the Song of Songs. And it's an incredible story of love, and it's an incredible story of sexual desire, and it's an incredible story between Jesus and the church. Because we've got to say at this time, what is going to happen to the church? It's like we're not meeting, we're online, are people going to watch? What's going to happen? Friends, the church must be in love with the groom. We are the bride, he is the groom, and the Song of Solomon is all the energy that we need to stay in love with the groom. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon that underneath his tongue is milk and honey. Kiss me with the kisses of your lips. When I kiss Jesus, under his tongue is milk and honey. Milk and honey is the land of promise and the land of inheritance. When I am intimate with Christ, he starts to speak to me about my future. He starts to speak to me about my inheritance. And any bride that is intimate with her husband will start to come into an inheritance, friends. And so we want to be ravaged by Christ. The church has always taken my breath away. Melanie, my wife, took my breath away. I met her as a 15-year-old rugby player on the side of a rugby field. I bit through my lip. I washed it out with Fanta. And as I washed it out, blood came out of my mouth. And I looked at this 15-year-old girl, and she took my breath away. And when I read the Song of Solomon, I always feel God saying to me, does she still take your breath away? She's had 4 children. Her hair's gone gray. Her eyes have become more peaceful. Her voice is unbelievably gentle. Melanie Dyer, you take my breath away. 3CR Church, you take my breath away. Here, sitting in front of me, it's a young black lady who got radically saved, was worshiping radically, upsetting people by her radicalness. But the Bible says those who have been given forgiven much will worship much. And when we honored her, people came and said, I'm so sorry. I never knew your story. Your radicalness is a challenge to me. And God takes it, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, single and married, divorced. He just educated and uneducated, and he puts us all together. Friends, may the church always take your breath away. Speak well of the church. You know what it says this when Jesus speaks to the church? He says, there is no flaw in you. Is 3CR flawed? Massively. Just look at me. But when we speak of the church, we should speak as if there is no flaw. We speak the church perfectly. He says, I love you in Ephesians 5, spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Spot is pimples. I love your immaturity. I love your oldness. I love all your creases and your wrinkles. I love you. And as we study the book of Song of Solomon, friends, That will create our vision for the year. That will give us energy to love unconditionally. This is what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Who is this coming out of the desert leaning upon their lover? May we finish this year, as difficult as it might be. You might lose family. You might lose businesses. But we'll never lose Christ. We'll never lose the hope of eternity. You see, I can give you all sorts of false promises and overpromise and underdeliver, or I can give you a view of eternity. Who is this coming out of the desert leaning upon their lover? Let's come out of this year fully dependent on the groom of the bride, and his name is Jesus. The fourth book, friends, is the book of Esther. Four characters in Esther, the king of Persia, and the king of Persia wouldn't have enjoyed Mr. Ramaphosa too much. He had a party for 187 days. He said, bring the drink, let's have a party. 187 days, he was sloshed out of his mind. He just loved to party. He was a drunk, and every time you read about the king of Persia in the book of Esther, he's sozzled. He's drunk. And they introduced gender-based violence. When they were drunk, he said, bring in the beautiful girl and let's admire her. Let's actually just sort of dress her down and Google over her and lust over her. And she said no. And so into the law of the Medes and Persians, they put woman abuse into their law. They said woman will be subject to man. And friends, everywhere where Jesus goes, woman gets set free. Everywhere where Jesus goes. There's another man called Haman. He's a horrible guy. He wants to kill the Jews. There are only two people, Esther, or her name is Hadassah, and a man called Mordecai. And friends, those two people in Babylon, in Persia, those two people come up with a plan. She gets dressed up for a whole year. She goes through a beauty pageant to win the heart of an unsaved king, to save God's people. People say to me, what will happen to the church through lockdown? You cannot kill the church. You can throw the church to the dogs, but the dogs will always die. 2,000 years later, the church still exists. Even in its imperfect manner, it still exists. You cannot kill 3CI. You can stop the meetings for 5 years. You can take the elders away. You can decimate the property, but you cannot kill 3CI because 3CI is inside of the heart of God. And the book of Esther is a reminder to us that God will build his community whatever the political or economical circumstances are. 3CI will continue to exist way beyond you and I, friends. In 1975, a man who I've never met bought a gold coin so that he could build the church. One of his relatives came and dropped that coin off here in December 1975. 21 years before this church started, a man bought a gold coin to build our building. You can't kill the church. Way before this church even started, God was preparing for the financing of this church. Way after you and I have gone, 3CR will exist because it's inside of the heart of God. You know, I was on a bus in England with this group of six businessmen. And we had a young man at Oxford University, a man called Andreas Katsoudis. He had ADHD on a high level. He went to a special needs school. And his mother, who's a professor now, became a world-renowned professor in breastfeeding. His mother gave up her job so that she could look after her children and bring them up in the ways of the Lord and educate them with their difficulties in learning. And that young man ended up getting a scholarship to Oxford University to study an LLM in law. He's now an advocate in the bar. Couldn't read or write properly, completely dyslexic. But I was in England and I phoned him with this group of six men. I phoned him, I said, Andreas, we're in England, I've got these six guys. Do you mind if we come and visit you at Oxford University? He said, hey, Rory, I'd love to see you. So we caught a bus, we were driving towards Oxford University, and I was sitting opposite my friend, Nevin Davidson, chartered accountant, successful man. And when I looked at him, he started to weep. And I said, Nev, what's wrong? He said, Rory, you don't know this. I have a secret list with God. And he said, one of my secret desires is to be taken through the Bodleian Library at Oxford University, the most famous library in the world. Every book ever written is in that library. And he said, I think it's about to come true. When we got to Oxford University, I said to Andreas, are you allowed to go through the Bodleian Library? He said, yes, I am, but I'm only allowed to take one visitor with me. And Andreas Katsoudis took my friend Nevin Davidson through the Bodleian Library because he had a secret desire inside of his heart with the God who is in charge. King of Persia is not in charge. The ways of the world are not in charge. COVID is not in charge. God is in charge. And he will use two people, Mordecai and Esther, in a very ungodly nation to make sure that his church survives. God knows the deep desires of your heart. Whether you want to see the Bodleian Library, whatever it is that you're trusting God for, he knows how to build his church, brick by brick, precept by precept. We close, friends. Just remind you again, it's called the megaloth. Not the mega church, not the mega bucks, just the megaloth. And it's the book of Ruth. And Ruth has a number of characters. Elimelech, Naomi, which means pleasant. She walks away from the things of God pleasant and she comes back bitter. She has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they go and marry girls, Ruth and Orpah. And the husband dies, Elimelech, and the sons die. And Naomi, which is pleasant, becomes bitter. And she says to her daughter-in-laws, I'm going back, you stay here. Because life is tough as a widow. And Ruth says, no, I'm going back with you. The story starts really badly. They walk towards the purposes of God. And the chapter 1 of Ruth is all about death. Elimelech dies. Famine hits the land. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. Naomi gets bitter. That's how it starts. And this is how the book ends. Naomi has an heir to the throne of Jesus sitting in her lap. It starts badly and it ends well because they walk towards the purposes of God. Some people have joined the church well and left badly. We want to build a church that, as bad as you are when you arrive, if you have fellowship with us, if you come into our field, that we will restore the dreams and the hopes and the destination and the DNA that God has placed into you. I would love to come with an apostolic word. I'd love to come with a prophetic word. I come with a pastoral word to say, let's grow in the ways of God. Let's learn how to cry together. Let's learn how to find meaning in the midst of a sexual, pleasure-seeking, wild world. America on TV today, shooting gas canisters at people who are revolting. It's like this is meant to be the most civilized nation in the world, acting like barbarians. We need Jesus, friends, to give us meaning. Meaninglessness, meaninglessness, everything is meaninglessness. And this is what it says in the book end of Ecclesiastes. It says, fear God. Fear God. It says this in the book of Ecclesiastes. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. So friends, at 3CR this year, God is in heaven. We are on earth. Let's ask him to show us what to do, how to do it, how to love people, how to stop our agenda and just cry. But however they join us, bankrupt like Ruth, emotionally broken like Naomi, a widow, let's pray that when they come into our field, they will become part of the destiny and the promises and the prophecies of God. That when they leave our field, they will be well and strong and whole. Simon family, Davidson family, Britt and Greg, Cravensteins, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Sometimes he doesn't feel like it, but he is. And on that, we're going to take our stand this year. God bless you, 3CI. Father, I pray that we would develop a flawless love for each other. Pray we'd be able to look at each other flawlessly. Enemy would love us to see the fault. Lord, this phrase has been ringing in my heart. God knows my sin, but he calls me by my name. The devil knows my name, but he calls me by my sin. I pray, mighty God, we would call each other by name. We would declare, Lord God, the purposes of God over each other. We would call each other by name and not by sin. I pray, Lord God, that we will establish a bride that looks like the bride of the Bible. In Jesus' name. Amen.